Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercies toward us, which are great and new every morning. We thank you for watching over and keeping us, for upholding us by your power. And though we live in these bodies that are continually wearing out, and live in a world of trials and afflictions, sicknesses, and other maladies that affect our system, we thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you're always there. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the hope that is set before us. We thank you for being the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask that you would continue to watch over us according to the promise of your word. Ask that you would, in sovereign mercy, heal the sick, and that you would strengthen us all to serve you in a way that is pleasing to you. We know that in the world we have tribulation, but you have told us to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And you give us your peace, not as the world gives. And we know that that is only understood by your children. And so we ask, our God, that you would continue to supply our every need. We ask that you would bless the preaching of the gospel, not only here, but in every place where it is proclaimed in truth. Bless us to know thy truth and to defend it at all cost, and defend it in such a way that is pleasing in your sight. Pray that you would bless your ministers everywhere as they stand to proclaim the gospel of grace. And ask that you would raise up others, that you would even give revival throughout the land, beginning with those that rule over us from the top all the way down to the lowest level. Nothing is impossible with you. We pray for friends and loved ones in whom that it appears they do not know thee, that in sovereign mercy you might change their hearts and cause them to be bowed before thee and your gospel. to render praise and adoration in thy house. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to Galatians chapter 1. We're mainly looking at verses 6 through 9. When we left off last Lord's Day. And I'll read those verses again. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And we pointed out last Lord's Day that in verses 6 and 7, in particular, the two words another are two different words in the original language. One means another of the same kind, and the other means another of a different kind. So what he is saying here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind or a different gospel, which is not another of the same kind, that it is not the same gospel. There is only one gospel. And the idea that there are many ways to God is contrary to the Scriptures. There's only one way. In fact, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. The only way we can go to God is in Christ Jesus and through His person and work. Now, in verse 9, there's a unique twist there because the word another in verse 9 any other gospel, the other there is a different Greek word. It is actually the word para, which means it has the idea of being near or in the vicinity of. And so you have the word there, other, the gospel, that is a gospel that is near the euangelion, which is the word there. And therefore, we find that to what we're seeing in this construction of the language and the grammar, that preach and gospel go side by side, and or they go together. In other words, there is no scriptural preaching unless the truth of the gospel is being preached. Anything else is just religious garb. Unless the truth of the gospel is preached, it is not the gospel. It is not God-honoring. It does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we noted before, We'll note this again, that the Judaizers, they did not deny what Paul was preaching regarding justification, but they wanted to add one thing to it. They didn't want to take away from what Paul was preaching. They wanted to add circumcision. Just one rite, one thing. And Paul said later on in this epistle, in chapter 5, and in verse 3, he said, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, let me say this, lest someone, especially out there in the internet world, might not understand. We're not talking about the rite of circumcision that one may do as a modern health practice. Normally, the normal, I say normal, as far as I know, the normal practice, particularly here in America, is that every baby boy just about is circumcised. But they don't do that for religious purposes. They do that, they think that there's a health purpose in that, or a health benefit. Though there are some that would even question that. And I'm not going to get off into the pros and cons of natural circumcision, because I don't have enough insight or enough time to study all that out. I just know that there are some that believes that it does more harm than good, and others believe that it does more good than harm. And so I just throw that out for what it's worth. But the Judaizers contended that it was essential that one be circumcised in order to be saved. And therefore, they brought this burden upon the Galatians and others. We know that it affected not only the Galatians, but the congregation at Antioch in Syria. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And then you see that, we won't go into all of this, but the congregation there at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas as messengers from that congregation to the congregation at Jerusalem, and they had a conference regarding that, and the final outcome was that the congregation at Jerusalem did not send those men up there. They said they, in other words, evidently they were going under false pretenses, and they wrote letters that the Gentiles were not to be put under those laws and regulations. And I'm not going to go into the whole matter of circumcision. We may do that before we get through the book of Galatians, because in chapter 3 it's taken up more so. But you know that that right began with Abraham. And so it was a mark given to the descendants of Abraham that they were in the covenant that was given to Abraham, particularly concerning the land. And it had to do also with the way of worship under the Old Testament. There are some, mainly of the Protestant denominations, that teach that baptism replaced circumcision. And therefore, baptism is everything that circumcision was under the Old Testament. Of course, the problem with that is women were not circumcised under the Old Testament economy. So the whole analogy breaks down, and we don't have time to preach several sermons on that issue either. But the point that we're wanting to make here is that there are people today that would say that others preach essentially what we preach, and there's just a small difference in what they preach and what we preach, and therefore we should not make much to do about these differences. Well, such so-called small differences presents another gospel. In other words, if you're preaching all of the truth, but adding one bit to it, then as Paul said later on in this, that the gospel is being perverted. The gospel is being destroyed. Likewise, if you take away from the truth, you're also destroying the gospel. It is essential. It is essential that we understand and know what the truth of the gospel is. And we must not confuse what Paul is saying here with what he said in Philippians chapter 1. Turn with me there. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, Paul is not saying here that there are some that are not preaching the truth, and therefore he's just thankful a gospel is being preached. But notice he says there's two kinds of people here. There are some that love the Lord and love Paul. In other words, they know that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel, and they love the gospel, and they love Paul, and they contend for the gospel. But before that, he says there are some that preach Christ of envy and strife. You say, well, now, how can somebody preach the truth of the gospel in envy and strife? Well, I'll tell you what I believe about that. There are people out there that hear the gospel being preached and they hate it. They don't like it. And so they'll say something like, you know what so-and-so is preaching? In other words, in this case, there's some out there that say, you know what Paul is preaching? Paul is preaching this and that and thus and so on and so forth. And what they're saying the truth about what Paul is preaching. But they're saying it, condemning Paul, and trying to get others to hate the gospel as well. In other words, see, they preach Christ. In other words, they're talking about Jesus, but they're doing it out of envy and strife. And they're doing it out of contention, hoping to add affliction to Paul's bonds. In other words, they would be saying something like, see, Paul was in jail while he was writing this epistle. There would be people maybe in the courts there of Caesar's palace, because he mentions that there were some there that were believers in this epistle. But there would be some that say, Paul is preaching that there is only one King, there is only one Lord, there is only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's contrary to Caesar. And Paul ought to be killed for what he's preaching. So see, they're saying the truth. And they're saying the truth in order to try to add afflictions to Paul. But Paul said, as long as they're telling the truth, I rejoice that the gospel is still being spread. So that's not what Paul was contending for with Galatians. In other words, Paul's saying, he's not saying that there's just another gospel and somebody's preaching Jesus that he died for the whole world. And you've got to believe in order to be saved. Well, I'm just thankful they're preaching Christ. Or Christ died and Christ did his part and you've got to do your part. I'm just thankful Christ is still being preached. That's not what Paul was talking about. The idea that Jesus died for the whole world is a false gospel. In fact, how could Jesus die for the whole world? The world had been around for 4,000 years before Christ died. And there were people that had already died and were set aside to be cast into the lake of fire. They were not saved prior to the death of Christ. So he couldn't have died for every individual in the whole world. And if he did die for every individual in the whole world, then none would ever be in hell because he paid for all their sins. But we know from our studies in the book of Revelation that there are some people that are going to be cast into hell. Christ didn't die for them. The idea that Christ died to give you a chance is contrary to the gospel. Christ didn't die to make salvation possible. Christ died to save, and to save His people from their sins. He didn't die to make something possible, and the rest is left up to you. And salvation is either by works or grace, or it's by a combination of works and grace. In Romans chapter 11, we see this set forth in verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, that verse alone, without many others, plainly tells us it's either by works or by grace. It's not by a combination. He says if it's by works, then it's not by grace. If it's by grace, it's not by works. And we all are familiar with Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves. By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is by the grace of Almighty God. And as we said before, we'll say it again, Christ paid for every sin for everyone for whom He died. Every sin, past, present, and future. You say, well, what about the sin of unbelief? He either paid for the unbelief or He didn't. He either paid for every sin or He didn't. If He paid for every sin but unbelief, then none will be saved. If He paid for every sin, He paid even for unbelief. You say, well, so you're saying unbelievers are going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. Because unbelievers do not go to heaven. How do we know that? We know that from the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the unbeliever is mentioned there. Unbelievers don't go to heaven. Unbelievers don't go to heaven. You say, well, what about so-and-so? What about this? What about that? Well, you can do whatever you want to with that, but I'm going to stick with the Word of God. But belief does not save a man from hell or cause him to go to heaven. It's only an evidence that he is one for whom Christ died. Nothing is to be added to the penal substitutionary death of Christ for salvation. Not repentance, not conversion, not faith, not belief, nor anything else Nothing is to be added to that. Christ and Christ alone paid the debt of everyone for whom He died, and everyone for whom He died will be with Him in glory. John 6 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." And anybody that preaches anything else preaches another gospel. Repentance, conversion, faith, and all these other graces come in the life of one for whom Christ died. But they come forth after one has been regenerated, or after God has born in him again. John 3, well, let's just go to there. You can't emphasize this too much. John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born of God." You must be born again. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." And even in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." But notice this, "which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It didn't say, if you believe, then you will be born. Those two verses say, because you believe, you were already born of God. You were already born of God. You didn't bear yourself. Their belief, their faith, came from God. It did not come and rise up out of their own selves. Sinful man cannot believe. Sinful man is dead in trespasses and in sin. But another gospel that is not this is a perverted gospel. We've already said that, but back in Galatians chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 7. "Which is not another... But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." They pervert the gospel. We live in a world of perversion. Very much perversions that are going on in this world today. But I can tell you this, as horrible as some of the sins are of perversions, in this world, there is none as great as that of perverting the gospel of God. It doesn't appear so on the outward. There are many people that go under the name of Christianity that have a gospel, and that gospel includes their works. And they do many good deeds in their community. You even have cults that do good deeds in their community. But they do it for the wrong motive. And in doing so, they believe a perverted gospel. They believe a perverted gospel. From all outward appearance, it would look as if what they're doing, that they're Christians too. But if they do it for the motive of gaining favor with God, they have perverted the gospel. They have perverted the gospel. And that needs to be known. Hardly anybody believes that today. I saw recently where some neighbors of another religious persuasion helped some people in the tornadoes in Kentucky. And what they did was very commendable. And they did some great work for what I believe are the Lord's people. But according to their religious beliefs and their denominational statutes or articles of faith, we'll put it that way, their works are part of their salvation. And hardly anybody recognizes that. And a lot of comments were made on social media how that these people are our Christian brothers. If they have another gospel, and if we have the true gospel, they can't be our Christian brothers. According to this verse. Now, like I said, the work that they have done, and I assume are still doing, is very commendable. It's commendable when anybody will help anybody else out in times of need. But those works does nothing toward their salvation. You're either saved by the grace of Almighty God apart from any works, or you're not. And it is amazing at the abundance of ignorance that there is in the so-called Christian world today. Recently, I was in my local barbershop, and it's not uncommon for somebody, after they realize that I'm a preacher, to start talking about some religious conversation. And many times, the question that is raised, I never have the opportunity to answer it, because they already go ahead and answer what they already believe. And sometimes when you try to tell them what the Bible says, they're totally unaware of what the Bible says. And I heard a man say of several different things that were being discussed. One of the things was that God couldn't control the devil. Now, can you imagine that? How could God be God if he can't control the devil? The devil would be more of a God than God would be if God couldn't control the devil. But the man went on to say about somebody that said, you know, he didn't care what he was doing when he got to be with the Lord in glory, if he just had a little, was able to sit over in the corner somewhere. This man said, well, I tell you what, if I'm going to be there, I want the very best to have. Now, I bring all of that up to show the profundence of ignorance that is out there. And why is it that most people are in that situation? It's because they have never heard the truth of the gospel. They don't know what the Bible teaches. They live by their feelings, as this man had already indicated. I tried to point out that it doesn't matter what you feel or how you feel about something. If it's not according to the Word of God, it's not right. Well, that went over his head just like water off of a duck's back. And you see that the modern concept of just about everybody is, the only qualification that is needed to go to be with God in glory, or what they say to go to heaven, is just to die. If the race car driver dies, then he's gone to heaven. He's driving his race car. The golfer's playing golf, the baseball player's playing baseball, the football player's playing football. You know, in other words, there's the only thing that's needed just to die. No, beloved, it's either according to the gospel or it's not. And if it's not the truth of the gospel, it is a perversion of the gospel. And the reason we live in a perverted world is because, to a large degree, a perverted gospel has been preached for centuries. Thankfully, there are those that continue to hold to the truth. And he says, let him be accursed. You say, so you're saying everybody that doesn't preach like you is going to hell? No, I'm not saying that. I leave that up to God. I'm just preaching the Scriptures. This word accursed is the idea of being under the judgment of God or being cast into the lake of fire. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The word anathema is the word accursed here in Galatians chapter 1. And I'll say this again, I probably said it last Lord's Day. When I first came across this passage, it made a profound impression on me that it is essential that I know the truth of the Scriptures. And I only have the right to preach what the Scriptures say and not what I want it to say. Paul was so confident of what he preached that if anyone, even if an angel, you say, well, if an angel came to me and said so and so, I'd believe it. No. If an angel comes to you and says something contrary to the Scriptures, you're not to believe it. And Paul was so certain of it, he said, if I come through and start preaching something different than what I preach, let me be accursed. Let me be under the judgment of God. Paul knew that the truth of the gospel had been preached to the Galatians, and he was amazed that they were turning from it. Notice what Paul's enemies said about him and the gospel he preached back in Romans 3. Romans 3, for time's sake, we'll start at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. In other words, I'll cut through the chafe about going through all of this. Paul said people that heard what he preached, they say, well, if what you believe is true, then let us just sin, because we're going to only the elect going to go to heaven anyway. So let's just go ahead and sin. It doesn't matter. And I've had people to tell me, well, if I believe what you believe, I just go ahead and do whatever I wanted to do, because I'm going to go to heaven anyway. Christ died for me, and so I'm going to go to heaven. Well, that's indicative of the fact that I'm preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. Arminians are not accused of that, are they? They don't say, well, if I believe what you, people don't tell an Arminian, if I believe what you believe, then I just go ahead and sin all I want to, because I'm going to heaven anyway. See, they think they're going to, part of their good works and all is going to be carry them in. Paul says, I'm slanderously reported. That's a slander against me. That's a slander against me today. Paul is just saying that our sins magnify the grace of God. But he said, God forbid that we continue in sin. God's children don't continue in sin. Also, Arminian gospel is never charged as being unrighteous, while the true gospel is. Look at Romans 9. Romans 9. Start at verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why does he find fault, for he has resisted his will? I've been accused of that. Paul was accused of that. Why does God find fault? Why does God judge anybody if they're only doing what God ordained them to do? Arminian gospel is not charged for saying that it's unjust. Of course, I like the answer that God gives. Nay, but, O man, who are you to question God? See, people, when the gospel is being preached, people say, well, that's unjust for God to save some and not others and not give everybody a chance. Well, that's what the gospel says. The people that accuse me as those accuse Paul, like I said, it gives me confidence that I'm preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. We need to be sure. We need to be sure. Well, we'll stop there and take up at verse 10, Lord willing, this afternoon. Much, much, much more could be said regarding this subject. But I hope I've said enough to show there is a distinction, and that distinction is to be made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless us to earnestly contend for the truth of the gospel. But may we do so in love. Sometimes we may sound harsh. We don't mean to be. But we do want to contend for the truth of the Holy Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.